is Eddie, and I was in a call.
Planet Earth about to be recycled. Your only chance to survive or evacuate is to leave with us.
Started as an effort by a charismatic preacher to build a new society, but it ended, of course, with the tragic deaths of more than 900 people.
Please, for God's sake, let's get on with it. We've lived as no other people have lived and loved. We've had as much of this world as you're going to get. Let's just be done with it. Let's be done with the agony of it. This is a revolutionary suicide. This is not a self-destructive suicide. So they're paying for this. They brought this upon us.
You're in a cult. I love you, and I want you out of it and with Christ.
But you're...
Welcome back to Cultish. It is Super Sleuth here. I am actually in Salt Lake City. Extremely excited to be here. I'm feeling extremely blessed and extremely, you know, it's a grace from God that we're actually able to come down here to minister for the conference. So you may notice that Jerry's not here, but that's okay. I'm going to take the reins on this one. And we have a very special guest with us today, which you can probably see. You're probably going, whoa, it's Andrew Tanner. That's what I'm doing right now. So I'm like fanboying a little bit. But also, if you notice, we have Brother Wade over here. If you watch some of the Cultish Embedded episodes, how you doing, Brother Wade?
I'm great, man. It's really good to be here. I'm excited to learn more from you, and you have tons of experience, and you've been doing what we've been trying to do now for a year, and you've been yeah. doing it for decades. So,
amen.
I'm excited to learn. So,
yeah, and so when we were in Phoenix, we were like, we're gonna go see Sandra Tanner. We need to get her something. We need to get her a gift because we love her so much. But we don't want to get her a lighthouse because we heard she always gets lighthouses. So we want to get her like a little desert succulent just to remember. Right. So you can remember us from Apologia.
All right. That's real cute.
You look at it, you can think of Phoenix, but also you kind of think it signifies you in Utah. You know, you're like sustained by the grace of God. You're a different plant surrounded in a different garden.
Out in the desert. Yes.
And it doesn't need a lot of water. So,
yeah. Yes. Good.
Yeah. Many people might be familiar with your story, you and your husband's story, but just for people who aren't, can you tell us about yourself? Tell us about, you know, meeting your husband and starting this ministry, like how all of that came to be.
Well, Gerald and I were both from fifth generation Mormon families. Our families go back to the very beginning of the whole thing. And the Tanner line was important through the years in Mormonism. Gerald's great-great-grandpa was a wealthy man and gave a lot of money to help Joseph Smith get out of debt.
Wow.
And I'm direct descendant from Brigham Young, second president of the Mormon Church.
Wow. No way.
And Brigham had 55 wives and 56 children. I descend from his legal wife, Mary Ann Angel.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And so he and Mary Ann had a son that they named Brigham Young Jr. Brigham Jr. became an apostle also in the Mormon Church and was in the first presidency back around 1900 time period. He married his third wife in 1887. And at that point, she was 17 and he was 51.
Wow.
And
that's Brigham.
Brigham Jr.
Brigham Jr.
Okay. Brigham Jr. apostle. And Abby was a pretty girl. It's not like she was desperate. The apostles, I think, usually pick the pretty girls.
Right.
And anyways, Abby lived a long life, and I knew her. My great-grandma Abby, last living polygamous wife of Brigham Jr., was still alive when I was a young girl.
Wow.
And so she was alive till I was 12. So I grew up hearing all kind of marvelous stories, how God saves polygamists from being arrested. Mm. Because back in when she married Brigham Jr. in 1887, all the church leadership were in hiding for fear of being arrested for polygamy. Mm. And it was just another 3 years till the Mormon Church gave the manifesto that they wouldn't practice polygamy anymore. Right. Of course, that didn't really work. They were still practicing polygamy, but they did it secretly and just lied to the government about it.
Right.
They finally said, really, 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 we're going to stop polygamy in about 1904.
It's not too long ago.
So anyways, I knew Abby and she had these great stories. when you know an old woman like that, it never occurs to you that she was once a pretty young girl.
Right, right.
Because I had never seen pictures at that time of her when she was young. Mm-hmm. I now have pictures of her at 17, and she's a very attractive woman. Mm-hmm. So it never occurred to me polygamy had anything to do with sex.
Oh, okay.
You know, this old lady that...
yeah. What were you thinking then, like, when you heard those things when you were younger?
Well, you just accept it.
Yeah.
That's just life. Oh, okay, they all look like me. Of course, I was always taught that it was because so many men died that they had to take extra women.
That's what they would say?
Oh, yeah. That's been the defense of Mormonism for years.
Okay.
Wow.
That polygamy was a cultural phenomena that when they came across the plains, all these men died,
right,
were killed or whatever, and so they had all these extra women. Well, you don't need to marry them if you had extra women.
Take care of them. Don't marry them.
You can set up a home for widows, but the story isn't true. So when we look at Mormon history, we find out that the U.S. Census shows there were always more men than women in Utah Territory.
Wow.
This is true of any pioneer community. Mm. You're going to always have more men than women.
Yeah.
Not as many women are going to come out into the wilderness. They're going to die in childbirth. They don't have the stamina for coming across the plains and having kids too.
Right. Yeah.
So there's just more men than women. So there's no real excuse for polygamy other than if you want to maintain God told you to do it.
Wow.
Anyways, so I knew Abby and my parents were married in the Salt Lake Temple. So I grew up being taught all the standard Mormon pioneer stories. Mm-hmm. I grew up thinking more of Brigham Young than I did Joseph Smith, because that was my family's background.
Yeah, yeah, right.
And so I grew up with stories of how God showed Brigham how to lay out the streets of Salt Lake. Mm-hmm. And look at those wonderful white streets that had to be by revelation. How could he have seen ahead of time that he needed to do this? Well, then you find out, well, he made them wide because he wanted to be able to do a U-turn in his wagon downtown.
I love that. Okay.
Was he considered more of a hero than Joseph Smith because of his accomplishments? Or
not more, but second to him. I mean, early on, he was revered as a prophet. He led the church longer than any Mormon prophet has led it.
Wow.
He was head of the Mormon church for 30 years.
So it's like the back of the modern LDS church was kind of built on Brigham.
Brigham, right.
Yeah.
If Joseph would have lived, the whole thing would have probably fallen apart.
Yeah, I've heard that.
Because he was under indictment on polygamy, would have been indicted on counterfeiting if he'd have lived. There were problems with the bankruptcy filing he had done. There were a lot of, if he'd have lived, there were a lot of things that would have come up in the court, in public knowledge. His polygamy would have been exposed. So that, who knows if Mormonism would have even survived.
Right, right.
If they'd have left Joseph to live. But they gave, by killing Joseph Smith, they gave the Mormons a martyr. Brigham was a strong leader. Now, there were a couple other contenders to lead the Mormon church, not just Brigham. The other guys were not as solid as far as just leadership skills. They might have claimed revelation or whatever. Mm. But Brigham was a more practical leader. And he was able to get the majority to follow him. Mm-hmm.
He could command people, essentially.
Well, yes. He knew how to organize them. It's just like in a lot of churches, you can have a good pastor, but if he doesn't have any organizational skills,
nothing gets done.
Things don't get done. Yeah. So Joseph Smith could give revelations, but he wasn't necessarily the best organizer.
Okay.
Brigham didn't give revelations, but he was a good organizer. So, and it was a crucial time when the government was after them for polygamy. Mm-hmm. So the ones that bought into polygamy went with Brigham West, but not all of the Mormons came West. There were ones that stayed behind in Illinois and Missouri, and they formed splinter groups. Mm. And so there's a couple hundred different splinter groups of Mormonism, which plays into our story later.
Wow.
Okay.
But so Brigham gets them all out here and gets Mormonism established. And finally, of course, the government makes them give up polygamy. And then since 1900, they've tried to accommodate to the world and become less and less odd.
Right.
So the history of Mormonism is one of evolution, of change, of
adaptation
to try to make them fit in society better.
Right.
Wow.
So revelation in Mormonism up until 1890 were all counter to what the world was doing.
Right.
But after 1890, it seems like all the revelations were to modify previous revelation and to back down from them.
Right.
So you back down from polygamy, you back down from the blacks, you start making concessions on all the different priesthood stuff, you change the temple ritual. Well, just this week, they came out with this announcement that women and teenagers can now be the witnesses to officiating at a baptism. All like,
you know, I saw that. Interesting.
Aren't you embarrassed to even say you needed the revelation? why were women and kids always able to witness the... Well, they could see them. They could watch it. They're not saying they couldn't watch it before. But they were not considered an official witness to the event having been done...
Signed on paper or something.
In the right way. It's like witnesses to a marriage.
Yes,
right?
Yes.
Okay, so you have two witnesses to a baptism or a sealing in the temple. Why was there ever a question of women doing a witness to a sealing or a baptism? Anyways, so all the revelations now seem to be backing down from stances they had before that are no longer popular.
Yeah.
Anyways, okay, back to Gerald and my story. Gerald was raised mainly in Provo, Utah here. And I was born here in Salt Lake as well, but here in Utah. But I was raised in Southern California.
Okay.
And Gerald was raised here in Utah.
Yeah.
Well, as Gerald's growing up as a teen, he became rebellious and started drinking and smoking on the sly.
Oh.
But with other Mormon boys. It's not like he went out and he's found a bunch of non-Mormon kids to be naughty with. This is Mormon kids.
So it's just fellowship.
We're all falling. That's the truth.
Yeah.
So instead of going to priesthood, him and the other kids would go out behind the ward house and have a beer, you know?
Wow.
But the church was still true. This had nothing to do with the truth of Mormonism.
Right, right.
It was just a rebellious teen.
Yeah, right.
Okay. Meanwhile, in California, I'm growing up in a community where I'm the minority. Everybody else is Protestant or Catholic. Mm. And so I didn't grow up with the setting of Gerald. Gerald's growing up around Mormons.
Right.
Well, that's his whole community. I'm growing up in a Gentile community. The Mormons say everyone's a Gentile. It's not a Mormon.
Right.
So I grew up in a Gentile community where I had to defend my faith. Mm. So when I got to be a teen, my mother started to have questions about Mormonism. And she read Fawn Brody's biography of Joseph Smith, No Man Knows My History.
Okay, yeah.
And that book talked about Joseph's involvement in magic before he started Mormonism. It talked about the cultural similarities in Mormonism to movements that were going at the time, like the Word of Wisdom. There was a health movement in his day, like Kellogg, Post.
Okay.
Who else was in the Graham? So you had people on health kicks back then.
Right, right.
And so when he comes up with this Word of Wisdom, it's just echoing stuff that was out there in the community in different forms.
Sure, that's still big in Mormonism today, the Word of Wisdom.
Yeah. But they pick and choose what parts of the Word of Wisdom they want to emphasize. I mean, it says in there that you're to have meat in times of famine or in the winter, but to eat it sparingly.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, Mormons have barbecues all through the year. They eat hamburgers all the time.
We eat spare ribs, Sandra.
Yeah. So they picked what parts they want to emphasize. And originally it said, you know, hot drinks. You weren't supposed to have hot drinks.
Right.
Well, in the time period, you find out that's really what it meant was hot drinks, because there was this feeling that you shouldn't take any liquid into your body that was hotter than your body temperature. Hmm. So hot drinks would have been considered harmful.
Right. It's like pseudoscience, essentially.
Yeah. But what did you have for a hot drink in that day? Tea or coffee.
Right.
So that's the interpretation they put on it.
But so cold brew would be okay, essentially.
Anyways, so here you have this selective parts of Mormonism. So I'm in California. My mom's reading this book. She's starting to have questions. I'm going to Mormon Seminary. That's their high school release time class. Mm-hmm. And I graduated from seminary, but I got in trouble in seminary because my mom was always planting questions in my mind ask at seminary that she would have come across in her studies. Mm-hmm. So I would go and ask in class, and I'd get these runaround answers of, you'll understand when you get older, you'll understand when you go to the temple. That's a mystery. We aren't supposed to know that. And everything was just brushed aside. Mm-hmm. So I accepted that. Okay, I'm just a dumb teenager, and someday I'll figure it out. You know. Right. So At first, I wasn't troubled by the fact I wasn't getting answers. But then I got into Institute of Religion, which is their college level classes. And I thought, oh, here's a BYU professor trained to teach this class. I mean, this is in California, but he was trained at BYU.
I'll ask him all my questions.
Oh, great. You know, so we go through classes that were coming up. Wow, that reminds me. And <They're> like, oh. I'd ask this question. They were innocent questions. I mean, I wasn't a troublemaker. I was
right. You're curious.
Yeah.
You're curious.
For several years now, I've been defending the faith with my mother's, who's on the road to apostasy.
Right.
And okay, what are the answers? What am I supposed to say to her about these things?
Yeah.
I have a question. So finally, the teacher says to me, Sandra, you've got to stay after class. I want to talk to you.
Oh, boy.
And he says, you've got to quit asking questions in class. You're disturbing a girl that's thinking of joining the Mormon church. And I'm like, well, wouldn't it help if we had answers, you know?
Yeah, should you be able to answer these questions?
So, no more questions. Mm. Okay, that would not have taken me out of Mormonism, but it did raise the question in my mind.
Yeah.
This is college level. When am I supposed to ask this?
Yeah.
My bishop, who was a very sweet man, I have nothing but kind things to say about him, but he was a convert to Mormonism out of the Seventh-day Adventist.
Really?
Interesting.
He was a very nice guy, but he didn't know anything about the church history or the kinds of questions my mom was asking that came up from reading Fawn Brody's book. And nice fellow, but so where was I going to ask to get these kind of things resolved if it wasn't in institute class? Well, I was silenced on that one. Well, it was right at this time that my grandma, this Grandma Young from Salt Lake, who was a widow at this point, asked me to come back to Salt Lake with her on the bus to help her with her suitcase and stuff. And I said yes, because I had a boyfriend at BYU that I wanted to remind him what I looked like. Well, he came up to my grandma's for the weekend, and sure enough, he was looking at the other girls, and he didn't want to go steady.
Oh, boy.
So that was the end of that one. But when my grandma got home, she's going through her mail, and she finds this little postcard inviting her to a meeting, and she wanted to know if I would take her because she didn't drive, and I was using my uncle's car. Mm-hmm. And I didn't want to go because I thought, oh, that's a bunch of 80-year-olds who wants to go, you know, to some, I mean, I'm 18. Who wants to go sit with a bunch of 80-year-olds for the evening? So, well, Grandma, I don't know, do we really have to go? But she put me on a guilt trip that, you know, how would I get to go if you don't take me?
Oh. And so,
okay. So we drove across town.
Yeah.
And I walk up to this door and knock. And this nice-looking young man answers the door. And his name was Gerald Tanner.
Praise God.
So God delivered me to Gerald's doorstep.
Yes.
From California to Salt Lake.
Wow.
And now, see, my whole life history would be different if a middle-aged frumpy guy who would have answered the door. I don't know that I would have been as interested. Man, who knows?
Is he related to Simon the Tanner in Acts?
Oh, well, probably, yes, I'm sure. So at this meeting, Gerald's telling about his journey, that he was this wayward teenage boy, and then when he got to the age to go on a mission when he was 18, the bishop started making hints it was time to straighten up, keep the word of wisdom, and go on that mission. This is the time when you become a man.
Yeah.
And so Gerald's like, do I believe this enough to go on a mission? So he decides he better do some serious thinking.
Yeah.
Reads the Book of Mormon. Says, okay, I can believe the Book of Mormon. That's good. And then he started looking into other aspects of Mormonism. One thing he did was look at the encyclopedia article on Mormonism. And it mentioned all these splinter groups.
Really?
That there wasn't just the Utah Church. There were these other groups as well.
Right.
And so he asked his mom about this. And she's all flustered. Oh, we never talk about those groups. Those are all wrong.
They're not true.
We're the true church. And he looked in the phone book. Back in the days when we had phone books.
Yeah.
And finds out there's a reorganized LDS church here in town. Mm-hmm. Now they've since changed their name. Now they're the Community of Christ. But they were always the reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So he went over there to meet with the pastor to see what they were about. And he starts telling him about all the things that are wrong with Brigham Young. Brigham Young taught doctrines the early church didn't have. Brigham Young taught Adam God doctrine. We don't believe that. He taught polygamy. We don't believe that. That was all. Joseph didn't practice polygamy. This was Brigham's invention. Brigham made all these changes to everything. So what you need to do, Gerald, is scrap all of Utah Mormonism and come back to the only true church, the reorganized LDS church headquartered in Independence, Missouri.
Wow.
So
the true church. That's a lot to take on, though, for him at that time, you know, growing up in LDS and all of a sudden hearing, well, that's not true. Now this is true. You need to give up everything you're doing and come over here.
That's wild. So this sets Gerald on a quest of, if there's all these splinter groups, how do you know which one's the true church?
Yeah.
So he's on the same quest as Joseph Smith. Which of all these churches is true and which one should I join?
Right, yeah.
So he makes a trip to Independence, Missouri. Now, this is back in, what would it have been, 1957? So, I mean, it's got an old broken down car. There's no cell phones. There's no AAA,
right?
And you're going to drive across Kansas, which has got very few stopping points for even to go to the gas station.
Wow.
He goes to Independence, Missouri. He doesn't even know anyone there. And it's a rundown hotel, and starts visiting the splinter groups. Mm-hmm. These are the splinter groups that didn't come west, that didn't believe polygamy.
Right.
I mean, out here, we got all kind of polygamous splinter groups. Mm-hmm. Back there, you got all the groups that broke off and didn't come west.
Right.
So he's checking these all out to figure out what's the true church.
Yeah.
Well, what did his parents think of something like this?
Oh, they thought he was crazy.
Okay.
Like, I'm taking off. I'm going to go drive. Going east.
Yeah, I'm sure his mother was just worried sick.
Wow.
So he gets to Independence. In visiting the different splinter groups, he visited the Church of Christ temple lot. And the guy that was there showed Gerald the original printing of Joseph Smith's Revelations, the 1833 printing.
Okay.
And called Book of Commandments. And then you compare that to the current edition, or even to the next edition, the 1835 edition. And you will find that the Revelations have been edited. And there's information added in. There's things taken out.
Hmm.
Paragraph taken out. New paragraph put in. That changes doctrine.
Right.
There wasn't priesthood at the beginning of Mormonism.
Mm-hmm.
In 1830, if you came into Mormonism, no one would have talked to you about Aaronic Melchizedek priesthood.
Wow. Yeah.
These were ideas that came in right after he started it. And so when you see the Revelations, you start seeing these ideas being brought into his Revelations. So this is troubling to Gerald. If this is the word of God, how can you just take stuff out, put stuff in, year to year, it can change?
Huge changes, not small little, like, answer, like, legitimate, concepts. Doctrinal changes.
Yeah.
Right. And so this was very disturbing to him. And then you get all the arguments about why they should have never gotten into polygamy. Well, Gerald comes from a polygamous family line, the same as me. Mm-hmm. And so this is another important issue. Should Joseph Smith have gone into polygamy? Did Joseph have polygamy? Did Brigham invent polygamy? What's the history behind all of that? So as he looks at all these things, he finally meets one little group in Independence that was the Church of Christ Book of Mormon. This was the little group that had left the reorganized LDS Church and rejected everything in Mormonism except the Book of Mormon. Now, when you look at the Book of Mormon, it doesn't have the main heresies of Mormon theology.
Right.
Because Joseph added those later.
Right, right.
So the Book of Mormon is the closest thing they have in their scriptures to the Bible. Mm-hmm. So Gerald thought, okay, that was the start of Mormonism. So if it's not in the Bible and Book of Mormon, I'm not going to believe it. Now, one would say, why didn't you just use the Bible? Well, because as a Mormon, you're not trusting the Bible.
Right, right.
So it wouldn't occur to you to just use that.
I need the plain and precious parts that are missing.
Yeah, so.
And he needed the earliest version.
So he's going to the earliest version. He's using his King James Bible and his Book of Mormon that quotes King James Bible all the way through it.
Right.
So, and that becomes his base. So at this meeting I'm at, Gerald is telling about, we need to scrap everything, just go with the Bible and Book of Mormon. There's no priesthood, there's no temple work, there's no work for the dead, there's no three levels of heaven. Scrap all that stuff, just go back, follow Jesus, and all you need is the Bible and Book of Mormon. And scrap the Mormon church. Wow. Now, the operative word here is that Gerald was cute. Okay.
So I'm listening.
So after the meeting, I go up and I say, oh, that's really interesting, Gerald.
I love that. It's so cool.
So why don't you come over to my grandma's house and tell me more about what you're talking about? And right. So he comes over all excited. Someone finally listened to him.
Yeah.
And he's got all these books and photocopies and everything to prove to me all of these things. Everything's been changed. There's no solid foundation to Mormonism. It looks like it's all scrapped, throw everything out, just go with the Bible and Book of Mormon, just follow Jesus and forget the rest.
Right.
And so, okay, so we start studying together. And we had a whirlwind romance.
How old were you at that point?
I was 18 and Gerald 20. He was just ready to turn 21. Mm-hmm. And so my folks know that I'm here in Salt Lake studying with this young man and studying church history. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's all I know. And so one night I call my mom and I say, Mom, you know that guy I was studying with? Well, we're engaged and we're going to get married. It's not going to be a temple marriage. And we're going to have a Protestant minister marry us. And I'm leaving the church.
Oh.
And so
she's like, what about that BYU student?
So my family were not happy about this. And even though my mom had been the one that started my questions, mm-hmm. you don't leave Mormonism.
Right, right.
It's a cultural thing. It's your ethnic identity to be pioneer Mormon. Mm. And so my mom's comment to me was, well, of course I don't believe it, but you don't leave the community.
That's huge. Do you find that happening a lot nowadays too?
Oh, yeah.
They're just in it because of family and cultural. Yeah.
If you live in a Mormon community area, it's so much of the culture. Your job may depend on this. Your neighborhood may depend on this. Your wife's friends may depend on this.
Yeah.
Your standing in the community, whether the other kids play with your kids.
Mm.
So you can be inactive Mormon and the other Mormon kids can still play with your kids.
Wow.
But if you're an ex-Mormon, then you're seen as the enemy, a bad influence. And so then the parents,
stay away.
Mormon parents may say, well, you can't play with Johnny because his family's left the church and he'd be a bad influence on you. And so your child becomes like a child from a drug home,
leper colony,
whatever, AIDS or whatever. Don't hang around with them, you'll get contaminated. Wow,
spiritual AIDS, I see. That's interesting.
Yeah, spiritual AIDS. So it becomes a very hard thing to declare yourself as no longer a believer. Mm. You can just become inactive and still be accepted.
Right.
Because the Mormon can then feel condescending. Oh, you poor thing. You can't keep the word of wisdom. Mm-hmm. And they can feel sorry for you. But if you declare the church isn't true and declare any other belief, that now you're the enemy.
You're the devil almost.
Apostasy. So,
yeah.
Yeah. So if Gerald and I had simply got married civilly and just become inactive, it wouldn't have caused a whole lot of problems.
Yeah, yeah.
Because many in the family had done that. It's when you say, I'm leaving Mormonism because it isn't true, and I'm becoming a Christian because it is true, and I'm following the Bible because it teaches something different than the Mormons, and I believe the Bible is the one that's accurate, not the Mormons. See, then you've made fighting words.
Yes.
So when I told my family I've come to faith in Christ, that was like a declaration of war. What do you mean you've become a Christian? What are you saying about me? Are you saying that I'm lost? Is that what you're saying?
Wow.
That, oh, well, no, I'm just saying I wasn't right with God, you know? So.
No, you're still good.
So you went from like defending the Mormon faith all of a sudden to now you're going to have to start defending Christianity.
Right.
Like in an instant.
Right. And I'm just this young girl. Well, but remember, we still believe the Book of Mormon.
Right. Yes,
so we had this added problem. When we started going to Christian churches, the ministers would all start trying to say, to help us get our theology straight on, there's only one God, salvation through Christ. And I was like, yeah, we're good on all that. Well, why do you still believe the Book of Mormon? Well, because it doesn't teach those things. Mm. And then they wouldn't know what to do with us.
Right.
So the pastors that we met were caring people that wanted to help us. They did not understand the Book of Mormon, its theology, how it differed from current Mormonism. And so they didn't know how to talk to us on why not to believe the Book of Mormon.
It's a language barrier going on.
Yeah, they knew how to talk to us about a lot of Mormon doctrinal errors, but not the Book of Mormon in specific terms.
Yeah, right.
And so it took a few years for us to finally meet someone that knew enough about the Book of Mormon to challenge us. The Bible has maps because we got real locations.
Amen.
The Book of Mormon has no map. There is no official map. You cannot locate one specific site of the Book of Mormon.
That's right.
Well, if you can't locate one site, then you can't talk in terms of archaeology or evidence for the story.
There's no coins that they talk about. No.
There's no there's no manuscripts, there's no language, there's no written record of these people.
Right.
So that was something we had to grapple with, was, you know, why believe the Bible? And so people would show us, no, hey, we got manuscripts for the Hebrew and Greek. Granted, they aren't the originals, but in historical terms, it's a great trail of the documents.
Yeah.
You don't have originals of hardly anything you go back.
In more than time. Any ancient book in history.
Yeah. Right.
Like,
there's thousands of the New Testament. There's no ancient manuscripts of
the Book of Mormon. There's no evidence these people ever existed. And then this guy's pointing out to us, the animals are wrong in the Book of Mormon. You can't have horses, and you can't have horses pulling chariots and having the wheel, that they're going out to war with these things in the Book of Mormon.
Right.
The Indian did not have the horse before contact with Europeans.
That's right.
So you have, that's not the only animals, the problem. They had elephants in the Book of Mormon too, cows, all sorts of things that were not here at the time.
Yeah.
They're raising wheat in the Book of Mormon. The Indians did not have wheat. Mm. We know this because they can go back and dissect the trash and burned in the outside of the different villages, and you can tell what people burnt for dinner.
Right.
Incredible.
And they threw their pot away because they burnt the beans in it or whatever.
Yeah. Even like pieces of animals you think would have wheat in it.
Yeah.
Well, I don't have any of that.
They don't find wheat in anything.
Yeah.
So you start seeing these anachronisms in the Book of Mormon, things that are out of place. So as a scholar looking at the Book of Mormon says, no, it's a modern book written in the early 1800s because it reflects the theology of the day. It reflects the idea of the Indian of the day, which are no longer accepted. In Joseph's day, everyone thought the American Indians might be from Israel. Right. Well, that's a rejected theory today, but it fit Joseph's time.
Yeah. Yeah. Interesting. Okay.
So, and they had, in Joseph's day, they had found skeletons of mastodon, and I think they had a big display in Boston at the time. So they were aware that they were these huge animals here. So Joseph has elephants in the Book of Mormon story.
Wow, I see where you're going. That's good.
So he just, you get these anachronistic things in the Book of Mormon. You can see why they're there, because they're assumptions of the time period. There was an assumption at the time period that there was a more advanced civilization here, different from the American Indians that the Europeans met when they came. Mm-hmm. And well, that all fed into the European idea that the American Indian is not smart enough to have had a more advanced culture. It must have been a foreign group that were lighter skinned.
Sets the stage, yeah.
So it sets the stage for the Book of Mormon story of the bad guys are dark, the good guys are light, which is a racism concept still in the Book of Mormon.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Anyways, we had to have somebody help walk us through these different kind of problems of the Book of Mormon doesn't stand the test of history. It fit the assumptions of an Indian of Joseph's day, but they are not the real facts of the American Indian's heritage. So everything falls apart. So finally, we had to come to the point where we set the Book of Mormon aside, just went with the Bible, found a church, became regular Christians.
And you said, did you have to do a lot of research on your own? Or you said someone finally came along who knew some of these things.
Well, then we researched it. I mean, it wasn't just that someone told us. It's like, oh, wow, okay.
No, you want to research everything now.
Now we're challenged. There are reasons to doubt.
I find a lot of the ex-LDS, ex-Mormon that we minister to, like they end up doing a lot of research on their own. Because once they get hooked, they're like, they want to find, what else have I, you know, been duped into? Or so they spend hours laboring over it.
Right.
Imagine being told for so long that you cannot look at specific things.
Yeah.
You know, like being bound even by being able to search for your own. And then all of a sudden being free to do that. Like, I would probably go after everything I could.
Right.
You know, which I would find that's why probably one of the reasons why many ex-Mormons probably come agnostic and stuff like that, because they'll go find what they want to find truth in so many different places.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Right. Well, they run across different books that critique the Bible and they just immediately accept that and then say, well, the Bible's got problems, throw it out.
Right.
And I try to point out to people that, granted, we can't solve every historical issue with the Bible, but we can solve enough of them. We can prove enough of the story to give us confidence on the whole. Mm-hmm. It isn't the same case as the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon has absolutely nothing to show that it is about a historical people. That there's just nothing. Everything we know, everything that is talked about in the Book of Mormon is wrong. For instance, the Book of Mormon has them, their money system is based on gold and silver.
Yeah.
The American Indian never had the concept of gold and silver being a medium of exchange, a payment for stuff.
Right.
They had a barter system.
Mm.
They didn't see gold and silver as a monetary concept. They were, that was for decoration of stuff. It had value and worth as far as, you could gold plate something.
Right.
But you didn't pay for your,
things.
Your bushel of corn with such and such a weight of gold or silver.
Yeah, because there's probably no gold currency found from that time frame.
No. Right.
He made assumptions on everything. Yeah. So I see it here in my present time.
Yeah.
So it's now included.
So they could have done it.
Yeah.
Well, what he did was take a lot of the ideas from the Bible. The Bible had currency. So if people came over here from Bible lands, they would have had currency knowledge. Yeah. So he's just assuming whatever happened in the Bible could happen here.
Mm.
But there's no evidence of all those things happening here.
Which is, and so for that time frame, I can see how that is, what's the word I'm looking for? Like, it seems like you can make a lot of money off that. You know what I mean? Or you can try to build something really easily.
I think he thought he was going to make a lot of money off it. He didn't. He really didn't. But I think that was the goal.
I could see how he would think that, you know, because no one can go back and like actually figure out the claims that he's making since they're so like drastic. They're huge claims.
Well, during that time, weren't there people going around with tents and selling things and, I mean, miracle wheat and all these.
Oh, well, you always had the problem of charlatans going around. But Joseph Smith starts out with a game of a scam, if you will, of using a stone that he found digging a well, just a little brown stone, that he claimed had magic properties like a crystal ball. And he could put that stone in a hat and pull it up to his face, and it was like a crystal ball. He could see in the stone, and you could pay him to walk over your property to see if there was a buried treasure. And the reason you would think there was a buried treasure is because there was a lot of rumor that Captain Kidd and different pirates had come inland and buried their treasures. There's also the situation of during the war with the Indians and whatnot, that people might have hid treasure on their property, that in case they had to leave quick or something, you know, they'd bury it. So there were different rumors that went around about buried treasure.
How old was he at this time, Joseph Smith, when he was doing that, like dowsing and stuff?
Teenager from 15 on, probably.
Yeah. Wow.
So he's obviously running a scam. I mean, this isn't legitimate. Because no one ever finds a treasure. He always has a reason why it didn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
And someone broke the spell or something. So in 1826, before he starts Mormonism, he's arrested for on a misdemeanor charge because of being a glass looker. In other words, he was viewed in the community as like a gypsy coming into town. No visible job, no visible means of support. He was running a scam with the stone in his hat, claiming he could find stuff for you that you didn't find.
Yeah.
So he's hauled in on a misdemeanor charge. Joseph testifies in the meeting. So what are you going to use for your defense? Your defense is the stone really works. I really have the gift, because you can't have it be a scam.
Right. Yeah.
So you have to argue, no, it really works. I really have this gift. But I've given it up now because it hurts my eyes. And this is what he says. It hurts my eyes.
So there's written record accounts of this.
There's written record account of this. Yeah, where he said, you know, I was real hard on your eyes.
This is
and so I,
insane.
I quit doing this. So that's his defense. Well, he's 20. He hasn't turned 21 yet. And so because he's underage and because the courts were traveling court, they only held it periodically. The judge had a circuit route through the community. So if they bound him over for trial, they would have to keep him in custody maybe another 9 months or something, or a year, till the next court session came up. So, you know, this is a misdemeanor child kid, and this kid's just a dumb guy with a stone in his hat. So they take him to the county line and tell him to get lost. So the Mormons want to say, well, see, he wasn't put in jail for it. Well, he did stay in jail a few nights while they had the hearing on it, but then he's let go. So the issue is not whether he served time or even whether he was pronounced guilty by the judge. The point is, it shines a light on the fact that he was running around with a stone in his hat, claiming powers that didn't work.
Right.
Now, one of the guys that had hired him testified in his behalf, and he says, well, Joseph really has a gift. Because he told us if we went and we dug down, we'd find a feather. And then as we dug further, then we'd hit get the treasure. And so when we started digging, we found the feather.
Hmm.
Now, remember, if you got a bunch of guys digging a hole, how hard would this be for you to just slip a feather into the hole and for someone else to find? And, oh, yeah, there's the feather. Okay, we're on track.
Mm-hmm.
And they dig down further and they hit something hard. And so then Joseph tells him, oh, well, the enchantment's too strong. We can't get the treasure. It's sunk into the ground. And, and so the guys
saw the treasure.
Just hit this hard place. And then the enchantment was too strong. They couldn't get it. But this farmer testifies in Joseph's behalf because they found the feather. And I'm like, hello.
So how did this all, like, knowing all these things play into coming out of, you know, then getting you and Gerald to deny the Book of Mormon?
Well, we realized when we started seeing the magic involvement.
Yeah.
And that process is this the guy that God's going to choose to be a prophet of God?
Right.
Someone who.
Using divination
and all these things.
Because you had been probably looking in the Word of God, looking at the Bible and seeing sorcery, divination.
Mormonism taught us that. Mormonism taught us those things were bad.
Right.
But when Joseph does it, it's of God. When all the other guys do it, it's wrong. But when he does it, it's of God.
Mm.
When we started seeing all these changes that Joseph Smith made, that Brigham Young made and all, we lost confidence in what they had to say. Of course, we're looking at Bible, Book of Mormon. Then we lose the Book of Mormon, which is back to the Bible. But along the way, we have all of our family and friends ganging up on us. Mm. You dumb kids, you don't know zip. You know, look at all the educated men in Mormonism.
Right.
And they don't have a problem with these things.
Right.
Mormon schools.
And they try to make you feel like you're really stupid.
Right.
That you would even ask the question.
Mm.
But we kept saying, but they have been changed. What's the answer? Why would God need to rewrite his revelations?
Yeah. Amen.
So in order to try to convince our families that we weren't just being idiots, and just being deceived and led astray easily. It's not like we just saw one little thing and said, oh, we're throwing it all out.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way the family views you.
Yeah.
That, oh, you see one problem and you're out the door.
You had little, you just left.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, this is really serious, people.
There's a lot of issues here. Yeah.
Joseph taught false doctrine. He lied about polygamy. Brigham taught false doctrine. Everybody's changing everything as they go along. How is this the work of God? So we start writing up these little papers on listing out the changes, contradictions, problems, false teachings. And we make up these little papers. And if I met you, I'd say, oh, well, did you know about this? Why would you believe Joseph Smith if he said this?
So you just started making tracts, essentially.
Yeah.
Wow, God is so great. He's so sovereign, man. That's
incredible. Yeah, and so we're just handing little papers out trying to defend ourselves.
In Salt Lake City?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, we started in California.
Started in California.
And then we moved to Salt Lake so we could do research at the libraries here. And we're just handing these little papers out to everybody. And then our family and friends would all say, well, that's only three statements of Brigham Young on Adam God. That doesn't prove he really taught Adam God. I'm like, how many do you want? Okay, yeah. I'm going to get you a list of 10. And so you get a longer list. And then the argument shifts of, oh, well, that was his personal opinion. That wasn't scripture. It wasn't doctrine. It wasn't voted on in the church.
Yeah.
And we're saying, it's the prophet of God, people.
Good thing Brigham said, too, that everything that when he quoted would be scripture, essentially.
Yeah, right. Well, we didn't even know about that yet.
Oh, okay.
We haven't found that quote. but to be standing in the pulpit as the prophet preaching this sermon,
mm-hmm.
how much more official do you have to have it? They all think the guy that gets up and preaches at their conference now is giving God's word to them.
Yeah.
They don't all sit there and think, well, Nelson, I don't know that really came from God.
Wow, you're right.
You know, they just accept it. If he said it at a conference, that's gospel truth.
Mm. That's as if saying Moses would say, thus saith the Lord, and then they wouldn't listen to him when he just would speak regularly and lead the Israelites.
Right.
Like, no, we can't listen to him then because he didn't exactly say, thus saith the Lord. Right. It's like, no, if Moses does something inconsistent with what God has said, then we have to question everything almost. Like,
So they get to pick and choose whenever they want to accept their leaders as saying something from God.
Exactly. Yeah.
So that gives them deniability on anything. So sometimes I'll just ask him, you know, right up front, what things do you accept as authoritative from your prophet? I just want to know firsthand, because I won't use those. So what can we use as a base here?
Right. Yeah.
And if there's Bible verses that aren't reliable, I want to know what the list is, and I won't use those ones. Well, they don't have a list.
Right.
It's all becomes a game of, if you like it, it's wrong.
Yeah.
If I like it, it's true.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't have the list. I'm building it still while we're talking.
Yeah, right.
Because I don't like what you're saying, and that's going on the list right now. Right.
Okay, what's the next thing? No, that's not it.
Yeah. That our families were hard on us at first.
Mm.
They did not disown us. Now, in some Mormon families, they do.
Excommunication, kind of.
Well, we got excommunicated, yeah. But I mean,
officially, yeah.
But our family still invited us to dinner.
Okay, yeah.
But in some families, parents will disown their adult children because they left the church.
Wow.
Or they won't let you see, come to a family gathering, or in some cases, the grandkids can't get together because they might be tainted from the family that left the church. I mean, so in some families, it gets really complicated on who's included and who's excluded from everything.
It affects your status, you know?
Yeah, it does. But in our families, we did not have that. We got in a lot of arguments, but we were never barred from any gathering. Our family, I guess, was a little more lenient for the time period. I mean, back in the 60s, they were pretty lenient in consideration of other families. But there was still that tension and that argument. So my grandpa, my dad's father, was a convert into Mormonism, and he was just a fanatic Mormon. And he says to me one day, "Sandra, the problem with you is we can never have a good discussion. Everything is an argument with you."
Mm-hmm.
And I went home trying to think that through. And I finally figured out what he's talking about. If he got to set me straight for a half hour and pontificate on what his views are on the truth, and I didn't say anything at the end, we had a good discussion.
Right.
But at the end of the half hour, if I said, "But Grandpa, there you go," you turn everything into an argument.
So he's given the allowance to do that, but
but not me. So it was just crazy. But
did you ever find yourself, you know, being tempted not to speak up about these things, just kind of like letting it go?
Oh, sure. Yes. Well, eventually you become silenced in the group because no one wants you talking about anything meaningful in the group. So in order to come to Thanksgiving dinner, we did not talk about anything meaningful.
Right. Yeah. Wow. Okay.
So there was a price for family unity.
Yeah. Yeah.
However, in spite of that, they all knew what we were doing. They all knew we were writing pamphlets and would hand them to anybody that would take them.
That's so cool.
So,
that's so cool. Praise the Lord.
So although we didn't directly get into the conversations after we've hashed them out for a year or two, then it was no longer discussed, but I got a paper on that if you want to know my feelings. And over the years, we've seen many of our family come out and become Christians.
Praise God.
So now my fanatic grandpa that challenged me, he died a faithful Mormon. My grandma, his wife, died a faithful Mormon. And on my dad's side, half of my dad's siblings left the church and half stayed in. But I don't know the ones that left, if any of them became Christians.
Right.
I think a few of their kids became Christians, but I lost kind of track of that side of the family through the years. On my mom's side, the young side, my mom came from a family of 9 kids. The 5 girls all became Christians. The guys did not.
And all pretty much through you and your husband's
Well, I don't know. Ministry. I could say it was just through our ministry. It was through life experiences of their own.
Yeah.
Because
God working it all together.
Yes.
So beautiful. Yeah.
Everyone, they all came out different ways. So we were a part of it, but for a long, like when I married Gerald, I was told of my cousin that lived in Northern California and I didn't see very often, that Mildred had really gone off the rails. She was just strange. It was really, you know, a little kooky. And I couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. It was, they talked about her like she joined a cult or something, you know?
Yeah.
Oh, what's wrong with Mildred? And it wasn't until I finally had a family gathering that she came to that I was able to talk to her. And she comes up to me on the QT when no one's around. And she says, Sandra, I understand you left the church and became a Christian. Yeah? She says, yeah, I did too.
Wow. Oh, okay. So that's how she's labeled and talked about in the family. Wow.
Yeah, because she went forward in a Billy Graham crusade and accepted Christ. That's why Mildred's crazy.
She's been a little weird lately.
She was convicted of her sin and that Jesus Christ is the only one that could save her, set her free as the eternal God. She's crazy.
Yeah, she's into some crazy cult, you know, religious fanatic of some kind. And I said, Mildred, that's what's wrong with you. All I heard was these crazy stories about you. So one by one, we saw different ones come to Christ. Her mother, who was my mom's best friend, besides being her older sister, fought Christianity for years. But finally, in her older years, she came to faith in Christ. And in fact, for several years, she was very involved in Ex-Mormons for Jesus down in Southern California. Nice. So it was just amazing how God turned things around on that. My family is a mixed bag even to this day. I mean, we have still have Mormon funerals and we have Christian funerals and we have secular funerals. It was just, the family is all divided into odd bits and pieces. But there is a stream of Christians that go through the history of the family, which has been exciting to see.
Wow. It's God's hands of saving grace right there.
And they know what you do. Like, you even have online retail
for
resources. And
sure, if they want to know anything of what I'm up to, they can just Google me on YouTube and see me doing interviews like this.
You probably even have your own Wikipedia or something like that.
I'm sure you do.
Yes, we are on Wikipedia. So they know. And and quite a few of my cousins are very supportive of what I do. And some are like, you know, well, if it works for you, fine. Doesn't work for me, fine. You know. Mm. So you just live with what you got. But
yeah.
It's been really thrilling to see the numbers through the years that have come to faith in Christ. And in Gerald's family, too. On his mom's side, we had more success. We saw more of his aunts and uncles come to faith in Christ than his dad's side of the family. The Tanner side mostly stayed active Mormon. Gerald had one aunt on his dad's side that left and became a Christian. But it cost her marriage, and she later married another man who became a Christian after she married him. But they had all kind of problems with her children, grown children who stayed Mormon.
Yeah.
And that became a great heartache here in the area. When Gerald's Christian aunt died, the Mormon kids kept the funeral secret, because they didn't want any of us heathens coming to the funeral.
Wow.
So it's been sad that way. On a whole, though, I'd say our families were pretty accepting of us. When you see the bad stories so many families have, I'd say our families were nicer than most families.
Yeah, praise God.
Yes.
So we're thankful for that. Yeah. It was hard enough as it was.
Yes. The Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
But when we first moved here from California, this back in the 60s, just to get an apartment, they wanted to know what ward you were in. To get a job, they wanted to know about...
talk to your bishop.
You know, your background. For instance, Gerald. He has to put on the paper, he's born in Provo, and with a last name of Tanner, then obviously he's from a Mormon pioneer family.
Wow. Okay.
Okay, so there's no listing here that would show a mission. There's no time frame. You know, you're not missing 2 years on your job history.
Ah, okay. So that worries them.
That's a big indicator. Yeah,
right. What kind of loser are you that you didn't serve a mission? You know. Mm. Well, they can't ask you that.
But that's what they're thinking.
And so then with the name Tanner, at that time, there was a Tanner in the apostleship in the first presidency back in the 60s. So then the question is, are you related to Nathan Tanner, the Mormon apostle, you know? So they can't ask you if you're a member of the church.
Yeah.
But also, are you related to Nathan Tanner?
Right.
Distantly.
Not spiritually.
But anyways, they would be able to, then do you know so-and-so? And they'd name someone that maybe a Mormon that they know in your area. Do you know so-and-so? No, I don't know. Okay. You must not be. They don't tell you this, but you must not be a good Mormon, or you would have known this leading Mormon in your area.
Wow.
And so they had ways of figuring this out. And
yeah, it's a ways to circumvent the law, too, from discrimination.
Yeah.
It sounds like the Mormon church permeates every aspect of living in Utah.
Now, it's not quite that bad nowadays, but it's still an underlying presence in the work community of if you have things on your resume that point to the fact that you were raised in a Mormon community, Mormon pioneer name or whatever, they're going to look for things in your history that point to whether you would be a good Mormon or not, to see if you're dependable.
Wow.
They look to see if you're wearing your Mormon undergarments.
Mm.
They have special underclothing.
Yes. Right.
And so the guy's t-shirt has kind of a scoop down neck.
Yeah.
You can get a regular t-shirt in the temple garment. But if you're looking for a job, you don't want that regular looking one. You want the scoop neck one so that when you're wearing your light colored shirt, they can see the line of that.
Wow.
Then they know you're a good Mormon.
Wow.
That'll help you with your job.
Dang. Well, I think this is a great place to stop this episode. If maybe we can keep talking and do another one, we'll see. But this has been amazing. And I just thank you for your time. Yeah. And hearing your story is beautiful. And where can people go to get plugged into Utah Lighthouse Ministries? How can they find you?
UTLM.org. And that stands for our name, Utah Lighthouse Ministry. So you can just do SandraTanner.org and you'll find me.
Oh, wow.
Just go to YouTube and type in Sandra Tanner and you'll come up with my YouTubes. But we have a mailing list that we send out twice a year, our latest research. And we have a bookstore. We have a full line of books on all the different aspects of Mormonism, its history and doctrine. And the little bookstore is here. People are free to come in. Mormons come in because they know they can walk in anonymously and sit down and talk with me.
It's where we're recording actually right now. So this is actually it. Right?
Yeah, there's a bookstore. It's just a small little place. But it's a place where they can come and feel safe to ask the questions that no one else will talk to them about.
Praise God.
Yes.
So God's if you been
come
good.
Here, if you come here, you're going to, if you're like me and my wife especially, you're going to grab every free resource that's behind here and then buy a few things as
right.
well.
Yeah, so, you have to stop by the Utah Lighthouse Ministry if you are here. Yeah. So
praise God.
Yeah, praise God for you. And as well, always go to the cultishshow.com. Feel free to support us. You know, we do need that support to continue what we are doing. And talk to you guys next time.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.